Good morning. As you can see on the screen, we're reading Acts 13, 44 to 52. There's pew Bibles in front of you. You can follow along with me on page 1018. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you rejected it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. They expelled them from their region. So they shook off the dust, they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit.
Sarah, nice to see you.
Yeah, welcome back.
Thanks.
Just going to pray for Jeff. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us here today. And as Karen prayed, we pray a special blessing on Jeff and his back. We ask for pain-free time, especially as he's speaking to us, Lord. We thank you for his preparation this week. We pray a special blessings that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say through Jeff, Lord. In your son's name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. I was in summer in South Africa, just for the record. It's a lot warmer than here. I did sprain two of my discs. I went to physio on Friday, and I've been in pain basically since Thursday. But I just want to testify. I got Arthur and Irene to pray for me just before the service, and I'm feeling fine, which is huge for me. I haven't been able to get this to deal with this. So I just want to testify. And actually, to be honest, in my heart, I was like, Lord, if I can just have today and function normally, I don't mind if it all comes back tomorrow. So pray for me for tomorrow, because I kind of made a deal with the Lord on that. But I do want to testify that I'm actually feeling amazing, because I have been in incredible pain for 4 or 5 days. And yet, God, as we began to worship, it just disappeared. So praise the Lord for that. And so those who've been here a little bit and not been here for a long time will say, who's this strange guy standing up here? My name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at University Chapel. So if you don't know who I am, special welcome to you this morning. And for the rest of you, thanks for giving me some time off. I went to see my parents in South Africa. My dad is getting old and a little bit frail. And I have to say that coming here this morning is like coming home. You know, seeing you guys, having the coffee, everything familiar as it should be, and just even meeting new people and saying hi to the old people, and as we've worshipped here and so on, it just is like my space, where I get to hang out with the Lord and so on, and I'm sure that is true for many of you. And I want you to imagine for a minute that when you arrived here this morning, the parking lot was already packed, full of people. So there's no space. So you end up having to go and park at the village or at Regent College, or if you'd bused or walked here, the bus was packed and all the paths were full of people and you could hardly get in. And then when you arrive here, you can't even get in the door because there's so many people. And then you realize that, hey, the coffee that we all enjoy, it's long gone because we weren't expecting so many people. And you managed to squeeze into the sanctuary and you're standing like in this crowd, some at the back, there are people everywhere and so on. And so you've got the situation that like people from all over Vancouver have come here. And the worst is that many of them have never been to church before, so they don't know these songs that we're singing. They're chatting to each other while we're trying to worship, and they're kind of laughing in inappropriate places. And, you know, and then on top of it, you stay through the whole service, but we didn't know that so many were coming, so we ran out of communion elements before you even got to take communion. And you might think for a minute, hey, wouldn't it be great if God packs us out? But If it happened like that, it would feel like a little bit of an invasion. You know, I didn't come here to church today for that. I came to have my little special time with you and with the Lord, and it's comfortable and so on. So it would be hugely disruptive if that happened. And in fact, some of us might have got here, seen the parking lot, seen the crowd, and just said, you know what, let's just go home. This is crazy. And that's pretty much what happened to the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. So I just want to bring up a map quickly of where things are. So there are two Antiochs. One is in Syria. If you press the button, it will come up, I think. There's Antioch in Syria. That's where Paul was teaching in the church before he started his missionary journeys. But there's another Antioch in Pisidian and Pamphylia. It's on the border there. It's in the middle of Turkey. That's the Antioch that we're talking about. And for those who are just curious about things, there's a place called Tarsus. If you press the button, it'll come up. That's actually where Paul was born and grew up. And in fact, after his conversion and his time in the desert and so on, he had returned to Tarsus. So it was Barnabas who went to fetch him from Tarsus and bring him to Syrian Antioch. And he was teaching the church there before he started his missionary journeys. So we're in the middle of what is modern-day Turkey. And so that's just some interesting information. So let's follow the story of what happens here, because there are actually some very interesting and important lessons for us to learn. So let's look first at the response of the Jews. It says, almost the whole city had gathered to hear the word of the Lord. The synagogue was packed. And verse 45 says this, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And in fact, the TNIV translate that word reviling, they heaped abuse on him. Now, it's a little strange, because the previous Sabbath day, they'd been really interested in what Paul and Barnabas had been saying, and they had invited them back. Verse 42 says, and they went, as they went out, this is the previous week, the people, that is the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles who were in the synagogue, the people begged that that these things might be told them the next Sabbath as well. Now, Charles took us through their message of forgiveness and justification last week. Thank you, Charles, for that. And so we see that the Jews in Pisidian Antioch and the Gentile converts to Judaism and what were called God-fearers, those Gentiles who were sort of on their way to conversion to Judaism, had been really interested and responded positively to the message the first week when Paul and Barnabas came to preach to them. But kind of when they realized that this was for everybody and was going to disrupt their whole way of thinking, they didn't like it anymore. Because this was going to disrupt their worship gatherings at the synagogue. And in fact, it was going to challenge their sense of who they were as special people. And so it says they started contradicting and opposing and reviling Paul and Barnabas and their message. And it's easy for us to think how stupid that was. I mean, why weren't they just willing to receive with open arms the message that was brought to them? But it is important for us to realize always that these things that people do are risks that we also carry as well, because they had become very comfortable in their setup in the synagogue with the way that they did things and how things worked. And this new message of salvation that included everyone was really going to change their lives. It would change their whole concept of who they were as God's chosen people. And I think it's important for us always to realize how easy it is for us to get comfortable with some understanding of our faith and with the certain forms of worship and the way that we fellowship and so on, that we sort of quietly ignore those parts of the message we have that kind of make us feel uncomfortable. So we organize our lives around something that's approximately the gospel and then get a little bit irritated when it gets shaken up. And I'm not suggesting for each of us what that might be, but we all have this tendency, I certainly have it, of getting comfortable with the way I do things and the way I think about things, and I don't want someone to come and shake it all up. And yet, this behavior on the part of a number of the Jews, keeping in mind that some did respond positively still, but nonetheless, some did not, and this response that they have in Pisidian Antioch to having their lives disrupted, we have to see as a warning and as an encouragement for each of us to press on and to not get comfortable as we try and pursue our new life in Christ. So we think we sort of got it, just believe in Jesus and all's fine. But this is what Paul says to the Philippian church in chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 12 and onwards. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So as we hear how the synagogue members in Pisidian Antioch behave, let us always remember that we should constantly be pressing onward and into Christ at all times, because the trap they fell into is one that is easy for any of us to fall into. And in fact, their choice and their behavior leads to quite a fateful resolution on the part of Barnabas and Saul. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Now they make a significant resolution with regard to the spread of the gospel based on something that God had said through the prophets. And they quote from Isaiah 49 verse 6 in verse 47. It says this, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now that quote from Isaiah 49 is from what we call the second servant song in the book of Isaiah. And the servant songs is a whole interesting thing that starts in chapter 40 and moves through to about chapter 55 in Isaiah. As I decided not to distract myself with this, but I'm going to say it now anyway. So 40 to 55 in the book of Isaiah is looking to the restoration of Israel. And what it does is like a court case where God lists his concerns and his judgment against Israel, and then comes back each time to these servant songs that say, you, Israel, were supposed to be like this, but you weren't. And what happens in the end is that, and so what we see in these servant songs is that at first they seem to identify Israel as God's servant. So Isaiah 49 verse 3, so just three verses before what Paul and Barnabas quoted says, and he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And what happens is as the prophecies in Isaiah progress, we realize that sometimes the servant is Israel, so it seems like a group thing, and then sometimes it's just one person. And in fact, eventually in Isaiah 53, we realize that Israel, the faithful remnant of Israel, Israel who would be faithful to doing this thing that God was intending for his servant, is in fact reduced to one person who suffers on behalf of everyone to bring restoration and salvation. Now that one man, of course, we know was Jesus. But here's the fascinating thing, is that Paul and Barnabas look into this passage and realizing that although the true faithful servant that is being spoken about is Jesus, the Messiah, the work of the suffering servant will continue through the restored remnant of faithful people who will become a light to the Gentiles and who will take God's salvation to the ends of the earth. And so what it seems to suggest almost is that retroactively, we who have received salvation become the faithful servants who spread the word, sometimes even bearing in our own bodies the marks of suffering for the sake of bringing salvation to others. It is a powerful insight that they express here. And their warning to these Jews who will not listen and who reject their message is that they will lose out on salvation and on the opportunity to be the light to the Gentiles that they were supposed to be. But of course, other faithful ones, some of the Jews that responded, some of the Gentile converts to Judaism in the synagogue and God-fearers who were there, some of them will then take it on, along with Paul and Barnabas, move the message on, even if some of these Jews reject. Because Paul and Barnabas will not be intimidated or held back. And this story really does have powerful implications for us. Because by applying one part of the servant song to themselves, Paul and Barnabas are revealing to all of us the intimate link between Jesus' work on the cross as the suffering servant and our own role and responsibility to be willing to be sufferers so that we can take the message to the world. Because now we live, in a sense, under Jesus' example as a suffering servant and under the redemption that comes through him as the suffering servant, but also then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are suffering servants who take the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. It is a huge privilege. We get to be part of the very work that God is doing in salvation. And what a tragedy to reject it. And says verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Because you see, as much as there was opposition and reviling coming from some of the Jews, there was also rejoicing. The Gentiles had come that week in such huge numbers that the synagogue was packed. And these Gentiles hearing this message of salvation from Barnabas and Saul were overwhelmed when they heard what they had to say. And it says they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord. This was great news they were hearing. Paul and Barnabas had spoken about it the previous Sabbath day, verses 38 and 39. They had said this, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. And Charles unpacked that hugely last week in his sermon. You see, those who heard the word then, it tells us they could not contain themselves. And they spread the word throughout the region. And we're told this, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And the word spread, not just as information, but as joy in the Holy Spirit. And I think that's important for us to just note that what was spreading was not just information. What was spreading was joyful new life in the Holy Spirit. And we have to be careful that we make sure that is part of our message when we talk to people about new life in Christ. But something else is important for us, I think, to see in this passage, and that is that Paul and Barnabas, instead of debating endlessly with those who did not want to hear, simply turned and took their message to those who did. And it's important that we realize, actually, we should do the same. There's no point in endless arguments with people who are not interested in the gospel. Rather, we should invest our time with those who are interested and who want to talk about it and want to know. And in fact, Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, says something quite telling in verse 48. He says this, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." And that phrase, "as many as were appointed to eternal life believed," highlights that God is involved in the spread of his word and in the choice that people make about it. Now, exactly how that works can get us into some very complex and I think sometimes unresolvable and unhelpful debates theologically. But the essential message of this is that when we take the message to others, their response is in God's hands and not ours. We bring the message. God works in the hearts. And so it's important for us always to be like Paul and Barnabas and realize that how someone responds to the gospel when we share it is not our responsibility. We share the message and we let God's Spirit do the work. And in fact, this is so important that when the synagogue leaders stir up the city officials against them, Paul and Barnabas leave and they shake off the dust from their feet, it says. And this is something that Jesus had said would be a judgment against those who would not listen. Luke 9, verse 5. "And wherever they do not receive you," this is Jesus speaking, "when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against him, against them." Paul and Barnabas do just that. Those who will not hear, they move on. Because it is a serious thing to reject God's offer of salvation. And our task is to be a light to the ends of the earth, to bring God's salvation to everyone. And we don't spend our time bickering and arguing and debating endlessly with people who won't listen. And when we do, we will see God at work. Let's talk about living it, because there's actually a lot in here for us to take for ourselves. I think first we should take a warning from those members of the synagogue who became jealous when so many people came and wanted to hear the message and responded in ways that were going to disrupt their lives and their worship and so on. Because those Jews who were responding like that had forgotten that in fact their role was to be lights to the Gentiles. It was their role to bring God's salvation to others, not to hold it for themselves and get comfortable with it. And they got so comfortable as they were that they didn't want change anymore. And I can tell you, it is absolutely true for us that we get very comfortable in the way we do things here. And we need to just be a little bit careful, because we always want to be stretching towards the fullness of the gospel. We cannot get comfortable with less than the full gospel of our salvation. Secondly, I think it's fascinating that Paul and Barnabas make this application of the servant song to themselves, because it highlights for us how deeply we are involved in God's work in the world. We are not an addendum to what Jesus has done. We are right there, part of God's intent of salvation to the world. And we live also as suffering servants, just as Jesus was a suffering servant. Because it's up to us to take God's salvation to the ends of the earth. But in that responsibility, we have to be very careful that when people don't want to hear, we move on. Don't hassle. Don't bicker with them. We rather take the message to those who are interested. And we hold very tightly that we are not responsible for how people respond. Of course, if we are inappropriate and speak the truth in ways that obscure it and alienate people from it, that's a problem. We be careful of that. But you know what? It's up to God and it's up to the people how they respond. We are only responsible to be faithful in bringing this light and this salvation to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, you know how these words speak to our heart, bringing on the one hand huge joy at the thought that by your grace, our sins are forgiven and we are justified in a way that the law and obedience to the law could never achieve for us. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be alongside you and stepping in the footsteps of Christ as suffering servants ourselves, to bring your message and your light and your truth and your salvation to those you bring across our path. And so, Lord, we pray for wisdom and grace to speak boldly and firmly and clearly, but also to speak in ways that people can hear and receive and understand. But Lord, lift from us, any of us, that sense of a burden that it's our responsibility how people respond. And let us really trust you as the God who is in control and to live ourselves in joy and in the power of your Spirit, so that even our lives and our hearts and the grace with which we live might be a testimony of your goodness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.